Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we continue our verse-by-verse expositions through the book of Jonah, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read to verse 4 in your hearing. Jonah chapter 3, picking up at verse 1, Jonah writes the following and says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we could gather together on this Lord's Day to consider your word. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're grateful, O God, that in your light we see light, and from your truth we learn truth. And all of that light and truth are contained in the word of God. Father, we are thankful that for many in this room, we have come to see you as our great God and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless your name for the work which you accomplished on behalf of your people there on Calvary's Hill. And Holy Spirit, we are thankful that in the fullness of time you came through the gospel and regenerated our hearts that we might believe on this Redeemer, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, we say with the psalmist, as we read earlier, that we in fact have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, you are so kind. Indeed, your compassions do not fail. And so this morning we come blessing your name. We come very grateful. Father, as we come to your word, we are mindful that we can receive nothing except it be given to us from above. And so we're asking, O God, that you would give us your truth in great measure this day. That you would not leave us to ourselves, O God, but that you would come powerfully by the person of the Holy Spirit and speak to each heart in this place. O God, we pray that you would rend the heavens and bless us with your holy and sacred truth. We pray and ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the popular Calvinistic author named Jerry Bridges who rightly said that grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve nothing but his judgment. He said, "Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It is God reaching down to people who are in rebellion against him." Now, grace really is God's riches to us at Christ's expense. Grace is that of you and I who are Christians here in this place getting what we do not deserve, and practically speaking, it is to have a positive, sanctifying effect in our lives. For as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God which has brought us salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, the prophet Jonah, as we have considered over the past few weeks, had just received much grace from the hand of God. In fact, instead of God leaving Jonah to perish in the stormy sea as he deserved, the Lord nonetheless graciously brought a submarine-like fish to swallow up the prophet, thus preserving his life and delivering him from a sure death. Well, no doubt, this is why Jonah could cry out saying in the previous chapter of this book that salvation is of the Lord. And no doubt this is why he was brought to a measure of renewed obedience in his walk with the Lord his God, even as our chapter in view for today will show us. Now, to be sure, dear beloved brothers and sisters here this day, our passage for this morning is very encouraging on many levels. In fact, this is an absolutely wonderful text to consider, and perhaps this is mostly so because it shows us that just as the prophet Jonah was given another chance by God to walk in renewed obedience to him, so also the same happens for you and I who are Christians when we repent of our sins and call on the Lord Jesus Christ for fresh mercy and forgiveness. Now, dear ones here this day, this is good news to be sure. This is wonderful news. This is outstanding news which you and I must never forget as the people of God. And so as we come then to our passage in view for this morning, to take up the topic of the God of second chances with all these things in view, I ask you please to notice with me first in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, the commands of God to Jonah. Look again at what we read first in verse 1. Jonah writes saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Now, these opening words here, which I just read in your hearing, are essentially a repeat to what we're told in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book, where the same language appears. This is the case, and that we have here the added phrase that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time shows us that the Almighty God is doing a reset with the prophet. It shows us, dear friends, that he is doing a restart with his servant who was brought very low in the previous chapter. Now, of course, the prophet Jonah is not the only one in the Bible who God showed this kind of grace to, right? I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see that the Almighty God gives his servants renewed opportunities to obey him, so that, for example, if you're taking notes, we see that after Abraham lied about his wife, God did not immediately cut him off, no. Rather, he gave him many more chances to serve him throughout the entirety of his life. Further, concerning Old Testament saints, Moses, after he murdered the Egyptian taskmaster, the scriptures show us again that he received many other opportunities to serve the Lord. And then, of course, that classic example as set forth in the New Testament is found with the Apostle Peter, who was given many more opportunities to serve our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, even after Peter denied our Lord three times the night of his arrest. Now, dear ones here this day, all of these things should be very encouraging to us this day. I mean, if God forgives and gives all of these opportunities for some of his best saints who messed up, giving them more and more opportunities to serve him, what does this say to you and I? Well, what it says is that our God is very kind. It says to us that our God is slow to anger, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, even as we're told in the book of Exodus, glory be to God. And so here then, beloved brothers and sisters here this day, is a crucial point for you and I to learn about the Christian life, and it is that the Christian life is often a series of new beginnings. Let me say it again. Here's the lesson for us to learn. The Christian life is often a series of new beginnings. You see, beloved, since God's mercies are new every morning, and as I prayed earlier, His compassions do not fail in grace. Our God regularly affords us with new beginnings with Himself as you and I continue down the path of sanctification. Now, of course, listen, of course, having said this, none of this is ever meant to give you and I a license to sin. None of this is meant to do that at all. In fact, such forgiveness by God to us is really to produce in us greater desires to sin less. And this for fear that we scorn His grace, which freely comes to us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, here then is where Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 are really quite applicable. For there he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question at hand, to which Paul quickly replies, saying, certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And then here is where our Lord's words also to the adulterous woman are very applicable. For there he said to her in John's gospel, go and sin no more. Now, along with God coming to Jonah the second time as we have it in our passage, it's also important for us to see that God comes to Jonah with basically his original commission once again. So you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, when God forgives us for not doing what He commands us to do, this does not mean that we are to leave a job undone. No, rather, when God forgives us for things that we do wrong or for things that we have left undone according to His word, afterwards, you and I, beloved, are to seek to do those things by His grace. You see, friends, the point is, listen, God did not call another prophet to do the work which He had called Jonah to do. No, rather, the Lord reinstated His runaway prophet to do this very thing. In fact, in using language quite similar to what we read in chapter 1 of this book, God gave Jonah 3 direct commands, saying to him in verse 2 of our chapter, note the words with me there in your Bibles, He writes, saying, arise, first command, go, second command, to Nineveh, that great city, and preach, third command, to it, the message that I will tell you. Now, these words here in our verse, which command Jonah to preach to Nineveh, the message that God would tell him could literally be translated from the original text as God saying to the prophet, proclaim the proclamation, or again, more literally, preach the preaching. That's how the Hebrew text reads. Now, perhaps what's most important to see in all this is that the proclamation that Jonah was to proclaim to Nineveh was the very proclamation that God Himself would give to the prophet. And so you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, this was not a message which Jonah was to make up. That's the point. It was not a message that he was to make up. It wasn't a message that Jonah was to create on his own. No, rather, it was to be God's very message to them and God's very message alone. And so, what do we see in this? Well, what we see in this is what the heart of all true biblical preaching is to be about. You see, brethren, according to the Bible, true biblical preaching is not that of us coming up with a message on our own to preach to the masses. No, rather, it is that of us proclaiming God's proclamation. It is that of us expounding His Word, which He has already given to us in the Bible, which is God's final Word for all people in all generations. Now, of course, listen, of course, this is what is wrong with much of today's so-called preaching, right? You see, beloved, in our day, much of the preaching is nothing more than a bunch of popular psychology, positive thinking, pragmatism, and postmodernism, etc. Ah, but friends, these messages and these ideas are not the messages and the ideas of the God of the Bible. These are not the words of God, no, rather, they are the words of lost, blind, dead, fallen men. They are the words of false teachers whom we encounter all over the place. Thus, they and their messages are to be rejected and denounced. And so you see, if you and I want to evaluate a true biblical Christian ministry, then all we need to do is ask one main question, which is this: is the man, not the woman, but is the man expounding the Word of God? The question is the man heralding the Word of God line upon line and precept upon precept, in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with all long suffering and teaching, just as Paul says he is to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Is he doing this or not? That's the question, dear brothers and dear sisters. Well, if he is, praise the Lord and be part of such a ministry. Ah, but if he's not, I say to you, dear friends, flee for your life. I say, run from such a place with all that you've got, for it will be a deadly snare to you. Now, recall with me briefly, once again, what kind of place Nineveh was. Here in our verse, it's called, look at the language, that great city. And indeed, it was a great city in a twofold way. Number one, in its size, and number two, in its sin. And so, firstly, concerning its size. Scholars tell us that the circumference and suburbs were many miles long with reference to the city, and that its population was about 600,000 people. And then secondly, concerning its sin. Nineveh, which, as you probably recall from the first message, was the capital city of Assyria, was a place which was filled with brutal, idolatrous, warlike people who basically tortured their enemies for sport. These people were extremely vicious, for as we're told in Nahum chapter 3, they even killed their babies and young children so that they wouldn't have to care for them, much like the ungodly do in our day. Well, it was to these very godless individuals that the God of the Bible commanded Jonah to go and to preach. These people, who were the dread and disdain of everyone around them, had now become the objects of God's grace. And so, how did the prophet Jonah respond to his renewed call of God to go and preach a message to them, a message which, by virtue of it being preached to them, was a message of grace? Well, notice this with me. Secondly, in verses 3-4 of this chapter, under the heading of the obedience of Jonah to God, the obedience of Jonah to God. Here, instead of arising and fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, as we're told back in chapter 1 of this book, we're told here now in 3a, note the words in your Bibles, we read, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Again, you see the great contrast to what we considered some weeks ago from chapter 1. Now he's not fleeing, but rather the text says, he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, listen carefully Jonah's obedience here in our verse, we must say, looks quite commendable. Quite commendable, at least on a surface level, right? I mean, again, the passage says that once the word of the Lord came to him a second time, Jonah immediately sought to fulfill this commission. Now, having said this, I must say that although it appears that this was the case, it seems to me that Jonah here was obeying God outwardly, but not so much inwardly. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because of what we read in chapter 4 of this book at verse 1, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Jonah chapter 4 at verse 1. Hereafter, Jonah preached God's word to the Ninevites, and they repented of their evil sins, and then God relented from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. We're told next in this passage that the prophet began to pout. That's what we're told. We're told that the prophet had a tantrum, so that instead of rejoicing over all that took place that day, we read in this verse 4:1, look at the words, but it displeased Jonah, not just a little, no, but it displeased him exceedingly. And he was happy? No. Rather, he was quite angry. He was quite angry. Now, what do we see in this? But that although Jonah did what God had called him to do, his attitude nonetheless toward his mission to the pagans remained fundamentally unchanged. You see, church, Jonah was still not bearing the heart of God toward those who were sinking in his sin, much like he was sinking in the water, as we considered some weeks ago. He was not bearing the heart of God towards these ungodly people who were under the wrath of God. And so what do we learn from this? Well, what we learn is, when it comes to our obedience to the things of God, you and I, dear brothers and sisters here this day, must be sure that our hearts are in it. We must be sure that our hearts are in it. Church, let me put it this way and say that mere outward obedience to the commands of God is not, underscore it, is not what pleases Him most. No, rather what pleases Him most is when our hearts are in line with His heart. What pleases Him most is when our wills are aligned with His will and when our love is aligned with His love. And so in view of this, I must pause to ask all of you here who name the name of the Lord, listen, when God speaks to you in His Word and commands you to do things which you might not want to do, how do you respond? How do you respond? I mean, for example, what about the command in 1 Peter chapter 1, which calls all of us who are Christians to love all the brethren in the church? And this not half-heartedly, no, but to love them all fervently, Peter says. And so I ask you, dear ones here, who name the name of the Lord, do you do this from the heart? Or is it just mere externalism for you? I ask you, husbands here this day, what about when the Bible commands you to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her? I ask you, men, do you seek to do this by God's grace from the heart and not merely as an outward expression? And I tell you, men, our wives can tell the difference. What about you ladies here this day, you wives? With reference to respecting your husbands, that's a command in the Word of God, and submitting to them as unto the Lord. I ask, my dear sisters, do you do this from the heart? Before the God who sees your heart, I ask, do you do it out of love for your Savior and love for your spouse? Moreover, what about you singles here this day? We've got plenty of singles, and praise God for that. Dear singles, when God says to you in His Word that you are to possess yourselves with sanctification and honor, I ask, do you obey God from the heart? Or is it a thing that you do very grudgingly in His sight? And then finally, I ask for you, dear children, in this place. Children, as you know, you were called in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, to obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. And so I ask, do you do this from the heart? Or inwardly, are you standing on your hind legs saying, I really do not want to do this? And so here I think that the prophet Jonah presents all of us with a lesson in the negative sense with reference to half-hearted obedience. He teaches us how not to live before God and others. And so what do you and I do when we feel that our hearts are not in line with what God calls us to do? I mean, truth be told, sometimes our God calls us to do things which are very flesh-withering. Pastor Jack preached on it a few weeks ago. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. We might not want to do that. But if we're going to do it in a way that pleases God, not just merely externally, but internally, what do we do when we don't feel like doing that very thing that He calls us to do? Answer, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. We ask Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, to change us, to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We say, oh Lord, I know you don't want just outward obedience to this thing, to obeying my mom, my dad, to loving my wife, loving my husband, loving the brethren. Lord, if it's just merely externalism, oh God, that is not pleasing in your sight. That is Pharisaicalism. For Jesus says you do a lot of outward things, but inward you're like dead men's bones. God wants our hearts to be engaged with His heart, His will, His love as set forth in Scripture. So again, when He commands us to do these things that we might not want to do so that we don't do them hypocritically, what do? We cry out saying, oh Lord, help me to do this in a way that pleases You. Help me to do this in a way that honors Your name and honors the person to whom I am to fulfill this command that You've given to me. I don't like it, Lord, but I want to do it in a way that's pleasing to You. For You, O God, search the heart. You see the motives, and I want everything that I do to be done in sincerity and in truth. That, brethren, is what pleases our God the most. And so may we be found doing that very thing for His glory and honor and for our own good. Now, when we're told back in verse 3b of the previous chapter, turn with me there in your Bibles if you happen to be on another page. When we're told here in this verse 3b that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, quote, a 3 days journey in extent. If you read the commentators and scholars on this passage, as I have opportunity to do every week, dozens of them, you'll see that they are very much divided as to what this exactly means. And so, for example, some say that this speaks of what I mentioned earlier, namely that the circumference of Nineveh was many miles long, or what we might say, a 3 days journey. Secondly, others say that the 3 day journey here is a reference to how long it would have taken Jonah to get to Nineveh from where he currently was. And then thirdly, others say that this means that once he was there in the city, it would have taken him 3 days to walk throughout the large city as he preached God's message to them, street corner by street corner. Now, it's hard to be dogmatic at this point what the phrase actually means, because the Hebrew language is quite vague at this point. However, having said this, listen, what's quite clear is that when Jonah entered the city on his first day's walk into it, he began to carry out his commission, as we're told in 4a of this chapter. In fact, without visiting a hotel to clean himself up or even refreshing himself from his journey, we're told in 4b, look at the language, that when he arrived in Nineveh, he immediately cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," which is to say overthrown or overturned, "if they did not repent." Now, what a message this was for Jonah to bring to the Ninevites, right? I mean, surely this was a different message than telling them that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their lives. That's a different message altogether. That's not the message that Jonah was to give to the wicked city. But someone says, well, if we go and tell the ungodly that they're under God's wrath and that they're about to be overthrown because of their sins against the Almighty, and that they desperately need to repent of their sins and to fly to Christ by faith that they might be saved, no one will hear that message. That's what many popular preachers tell us in our day. Well, church, in this statement that I just made, we see the great ignorance of many. The great ignorance of many. We hear their folly, and I say this because this was the very message. The message of God's wrath burns hot against you. This was the very message that God has used throughout church history to bring some of the greatest revivals that America has ever known. I mean, you think about Jonathan Edwards preaching right here in New England, for example. He's preaching to his congregation that famous sermon which brought about the Great Awakening. And thousands were converted. And so what did Edwards say to his congregation? People mostly who were not saved. Well, in his sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he said to his audience, quote, "The bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow is made ready on the string. And justice bends the arrow at your heart. And it's nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God without any promise that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood." Wow. A little different than God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Edwards goes on and said to the folks, "The God who holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider over a flame, abhors you." Not loves you, but abhors you. "And is dreadfully provoked." He said, quote, "God's wrath towards you burns like fire. For he looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire." Wow. Wow, 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 wow. This, dear friends, was the message that Edwards preached and many others after him. And it was this message, which is the very message of the Bible concerning the lost, that God greatly used and blessed to the conversion of thousands over the centuries. And so, here's Jonah. He's in the middle of Nineveh, this great pagan city. And what's he doing? Well, he's preaching a message of judgment upon it. Literally here, and I'll speak about it more next week, he speaks just 5 words in the Hebrew passage. 5 words in the Hebrew text. And what was the result? Well, this is what we'll take up next week, God willing, in our time together. And so, as I begin to wind down for today, I want to make an application to those of you here this day who are the people of God. And then I'll make an application to those of you who are not Christians. And so, for you here who are believers, you who have been saved by the free grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, what can I say to you? Well, what I can say to you is what I said to you in the beginning of the message, for it bears repeating. And it is that our God is a God of second chances when we humble ourselves and ask Him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. That message, beloved, bears repeating. Let me put it this way and say that our God is the God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances and many more chances all the way till we get to glory, and praise God for this. Blessed be God that He's not cutting off His people the first time they sin. If that was the case, none of us would be here today. Blessed be God that He is the God of second chances through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God that His mercies fail not, that His compassion continues on and on as we confess our sins to Him through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Oh, beloved, I say, blessed be God that He is the God of second chances. Blessed be God that He has not dealt with us according to our sins, but He continues to be merciful time and time again. Every time we humble ourselves and go to Him through Christ, begging His forgiveness, pleading His mercies, rejoicing in His merits, and saying, oh God, here I am again. Wash me, wash me, wash me. This is the God of the Bible. This is our Father who is in heaven. Thus I say, glory be to His name. Thank God that He's slow to anger. Thank God that although weeping endures for an evening, His mercies are new every morning. And so I say to you here, dear brother, dear sister, when you fall short of what God calls you to do in any given area of your life, remember to repent quickly and to look to Jesus Christ for fresh mercy and forgiveness. Don't wonder about what you should do. Don't allow the devil to whisper in your ear saying, there's no forgiveness for you. No, you rail back to that evil one and tell him, according to Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You rail back to him according to 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but he's just to forgive us of our sins, and not just forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell him, get behind me, Satan. For God has said in his word that he will continue to receive me as I come to him through the mediation and the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord. I say, dear friends, when you fall short of the things of God in thought, word, or in deed, in whatever area of life, whatever arena it is, in your walk with the Lord, in your home, or with your children, or with your spouse, or privately, whatever it is, I say, dear brothers, continue to look to Christ for fresh cleansing and forgiveness, remembering that with Christ there is always a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That fountain, according to Zechariah in the Old Testament, will never dry up. It continues to be open for all of God's people. Glory be to His name. And so, dear Christian, here this day, when you fall as we all do, repent, confess, believe the gospel, and then continue to walk with the Lord your God all of your days, come what may. Again, as I said in the outset of the message, the Christian life is often a series of new beginnings. His mercies are new every morning. And for those of us who have been walking with the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, dare I say 50 or 60 years for some in this room, we can bless God that every time we come, humbling ourselves, owning our sinnerhood before Him, confessing our sins, not withholding them before Him, come acknowledging our shortcomings, we have indeed tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've tasted and seen that His compassion continues to be with us all of our days. Now again, as I said in the outset, should this cause us then to sin that grace may abound? Again, we answer with Paul, God forbid. But having received God's fresh forgiveness, if we truly have Christian hearts that have been renewed by the power of God, we then put our heads down in shame, saying, "Oh Lord, I wish I had never done this thing to begin with. And I'm so thankful that You've forgiven me yet again. Oh God, help me by the power of the Holy Ghost to put this thing to death once for all time." And again and again and again, we keep striving to enter into the narrow path that leads to life. That, my dear brother, my dear sister, is the Christian life. All the way to glory. And once we get to glory, thank God, all of the remaining sin will be removed from us in an instant. In glory, there will be no more repenting. No more devil to withstand. No, in glory, we will be in Emmanuel's land. Free from sin and all such things. And we will worship our God days without end. Without any of these problems that we currently experience. Thus I say with the Apostle John of old, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and redeem Your church fully. Take her to Yourself, O God, so that our battles with sin, our battles with self, and our battles with Satan will be all gone. Oh, Jesus, come, come, come. This is the great longing of the people of God. And so might Jesus be pleased to answer that longing in His good and perfect timing. And so what can I say to you here this day who are not true Christians, to you who have not been born again? Well, what I can say to you, listen, you need to stop spurning God's goodness, which He affords to you week in and week out, by allowing you to hear the gospel so that you might be saved. You see, friend, God would rather save you than damn you. And this is why, again, He is pleading with you, even through this preacher, to turn from your sins and to go to Christ to be saved. This is why He has not yet cut you off in your sins. And so I say, do not spurn His patience. Don't spurn His patience. And why? The answer is simple. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You see, again, God in grace, God in love, this day is saying to you from His Word, repent of your sins. You are odious in my sight. You are a violator of my law. It is nothing but my good pleasure, God says to us, which is keeping you out of hell even this day. That's what God says to you in His Word. And so what I say to you, my dear friend, is don't spurn His patience. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But my dear non-Christian friend, this day, if you keep spurning, putting off your repentance towards Him and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you keep putting it off, you do not know what a day will bring forth. And if God cuts you off in your sins, and you have to stand before Him to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil, I'm convinced that God is going to show you the story of your life. Perhaps He'll show you the story of this day when Pastor Ventura pled with you to get right with God through His Son. When He told you the truth about yourself, that you were odious in the sight of God. You were stinking in His nostrils. And that you, as it were, are hanging over the precipice of hell even now. And that if you die in your sins, you will enter into that most dreadful place. My friend, repent of your sins. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Call upon Him this day to save you. Why? For you do not know what a day will bring forth. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of you. Any one of us. That's why when the Bible speaks to us, it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Tomorrow, next week, this evening, it's not promised to you. And what if you were to die in your sins this afternoon? You would stand before the Almighty God. You would stand before the tribunal of tribunals. And the books will be open. And all those opportunities that mom and dad sought to give you week in, week out, by bringing you to church, by educating you at home, by having family worship, all of those times which you said, nah, not interested. It'll all be evidence of your guilt. Oh, my friend. You here who are not saved, I think especially of some of you children, if you die in your sins, you're going to split hell wide open. Today, God is giving you another chance. Another gospel opportunity to get right with Him. But my friend, I say with Solomon of old, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. May God be merciful to you, my dear non-Christian friend. May it be also for some here this day who name the name of the Lord, but you're not really converted. May this be the day of your great unmasking. There's going to be a day of unmasking. That's what Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. Why? Because there He speaks to those who appeared religious, appeared like they were saved, saying to the Lord, 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 have we not done this thing and that thing? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we do all those things? Who are those people? Those aren't rank pagans. Those weren't Ninevites. Those were professing Christians, friend. They were religious folk. Didn't we we do all these religious things? Cast out demons in your name, blah, 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 blah. Didn't we talk in tongues, blah, blah, blah? Which is kind of what tongues sounds like. Didn't we do all these religious things, Lord? Jesus says, you did. But then he said, depart from me, because I never knew you. Notice he did not say, I never saw you. Oh, he saw them in their religious deception. Maybe you're here today and you're deceived. Maybe you're not really a true Christian, one who's been born again. And if you want to know what that means, I encourage you to listen to my sermon on the new birth, preached a few weeks ago. Are you the real deal? You who name the name of the Lord? You say, how do I know? Look at the fruit in your life. Does it evidence that you've been transformed by the power of the gospel? So that you love God, you love His Word, you love His people. The day of judgment is coming, my friend. Thus, you and I need to be sure that we make our calling and election sure. May God be merciful to all of us here this day. May we be sure that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to the Lord and that He belongs to us. He is the God of second chances. My dear professing Christian friend, even for people like you. And so may this be God's word to you as well, my beloved one. Let's pray together. Our God, we are so grateful that you are long-suffering. And that you are merciful to us, your people, only because of Jesus. We ask you, O God, that you would forgive us of our many failings, our sins, our transgressions, and all the rest. And that you would renew in us a fresh desire to walk obediently to you. That we would pluck out right eyes and cut off right hands and hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, to quote Jude. Help us, Lord, to renew our obedience this day in our homes and in our hearts. Help us, O God, to rid ourselves of all things that trip us up. Whatever that would mean for us, O God, whether a separating from so-called friends or getting rid of certain devices and apps and all the rest, O God. Whatever it requires, O God, help us to be found pursuing you with all that we've got. We don't want to mock your grace, O God. And so we call upon you to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.